Good morning and welcome to Bethel Church. Good to see you all in the house of God on this Sunday morning. There's nowhere else I would like to be. Good to see visiting friends amongst us as well. Please join us downstairs for more fellowship and light refreshments after the service. Please remember our brother Colin Griffiths, who is preaching in Llwynendy this morning and this evening. And remember him in our prayers. Please join us at 6 o'clock for our evening service this evening, and God willing, will be led by our Pastor John Williams. Tuesday night at 7:30, our church prayer meeting, and God willing, will be led by Pastor John Williams. Wednesday morning at 11 o'clock is our additional prayer meeting, and again, all are welcome to that meeting. All other meetings this week are as for the newsletter for March and April. Monday at 10 a.m., please could those who are willing to help wash all the toys, chairs, etc., ready for Tuesday, due to one of the children having hand, foot and mouth symptoms. So they're going to make sure that everything is clean, ready for the children's work. The food bank was taken down, not last week, the week before, for February. That amounted to 54.74 kilogram, which is equivalent to 136 meals. Thanks to all those who contributed to that. And basic items required this month: tinned tomatoes, spaghetti, potatoes and veg. Next week's services, we're at the usual times at 10, 30 and 6. And God willing, will be led by our pastor, John Williams. A notice for the ladies. This is obviously a lot of what I've said is up to now. But notice for ladies, there's a ladies after a conference at Libanus, Morrison's, and that's Saturday, March 28th, and it's 9 o'clock until 1. The speaker is Eleanor Magowan, and the topic is, Lord help me, I can't do this on my own. Right, last but not least, the coronavirus outbreak. We are following the advice given by the government and the NHS on the situation, and we'll keep you informed of any changes of the meetings in the future. The Dave Keynes meeting has already been cancelled due to the coronavirus on Tuesday, April the 7th, and hopefully we'll hold that later in the year. We've obtained posters on the correct procedures of washing hands and advice given if you develop a cough or a temperature, and they will be put around on various walls around the church for you to read yourselves. Please make sure you read them and be aware of the advice given. Please respect those who don't wish to shake hands. It's very understandable, so please respect their wishes. We're unable to obtain hand sanitizer at the moment because, as you know, everybody's gone panic buying, so you can't buy it, so we've got a job getting it. And to let you know, we've been trying to get it in work. We're supposed to have it in work because we're dealing with patients every day and they can't get hand sanitizer anywhere. So that's what the situation is. Please wash your hands before serving or eating food and refreshments. And just to let you know, in the light of this coronavirus, this evening, after the evening service, we'll be having a meeting downstairs to discuss any concerns about the coronavirus, and we can look at the way forward for the various meetings. So that's all the notices for now. I'll hand the service over to John. Thank you.
Now we're taking a reading from God's Word, Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, reading the section, verse 35 to 48. Verses 35 to 48 of Luke chapter 12. The Lord Jesus is continuing to address disciples. Be dressed ready for service and keep your lamps burning, like men waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. I tell you the truth, he will dress himself to serve, will have them recline at the table, and will come and wait on them. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the second or third watch of the night. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. So you must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him." Peter asked, "Lord, are you telling this parable to us or to everyone?" The Lord answered, "Who then is the faithful and wise manager, whom the master puts in charge of his servants to give them their food allowance at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whom the master finds doing so when he returns. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But suppose the servant says to himself, 'My master is taking a long time in coming,' and then he begins to beat the men servants and maid servants, and to eat and drink and get drunk. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he is not aware of, and he will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. That servant who knows his master's will and does not get ready or does not do what his master wants will be beaten with many blows. But the one who does not know and does things deserving of punishment will be beaten with few blows. From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded, and from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked." May the Lord bless this portion of his word as we'll be considering verses 35 to 40 shortly in the service. Now, as we've studied through this 12th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, we are reminded that Jesus is describing the characteristics of a believer, as we see those characteristics also in the Beatitudes, which we're studying with the boys and girls. Also, there are those things that are true of a believer here. And if we want to know whether you're a Christian this morning, you can look at this 12th chapter and see its lessons. Some are encouragements, others are warning notes. We know that there's to be no hypocrisy. A Christian is never a hypocrite, hiding behind a mask. There's openness, there's candidness. There's a realization that God knows everything about us. Nothing is hidden. So there's no good hiding it from him or hiding it from others. We have to own up to what we are. And then also we have to confess the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the one who forgives us. He is the one who brings the remedy for the wrong that we have done. A willingness to confess Christ, verse 8 tells us in this 12th chapter, to confess him before others. And if we do that, he will also then not be ashamed of us before the holy angels, before the throne of God. Also as well, we're guided by the Holy Spirit, witness as to who the Lord Jesus is. We agree with that testimony found in the scriptures. And also as well, we know that the Spirit will give us the words to speak when we're questioned and asked to give a reason for the hope that is within us. Also as well, from that rich fool parable from verse 13 onwards, we realize that a Christian is someone who's not dominated by greed or by covetousness. This is something that characterizes the pagan. This is someone who characterizes someone who isn't a believer. They're only interested in this present life, this present world. And something perhaps, if you've been shopping this week, something of the empty shelves, there is no war on, there is no impending invasion, but something of the greed and the covetousness of human nature, we're beginning to see it revealed. Well, the Christian isn't dominated by greed and covetousness, but is rich towards God, rich towards God's children, rich towards God's kingdom. And then also we looked there at verse 22 following, that a believer is also someone who, yes, prepares for the future, in one sense is mindful of it, but is not anxious and worried, but can trust in the care of the Heavenly Father, knowing that the Father knows what we stand in need of. Now, those things then being the case, as characteristics of a true believer, we come to these verses 35 to 40 this morning. And we observe then those who are awaiting the arrival of the Master. A Christian is someone who awaits the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 40 is our text this morning. You also must be ready. because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. In this verse, this text, and we look at the previous verses as they illustrate this truth, there are three main thoughts here. We have firstly the fact of an assured event. We read in the verse, the Son of Man will come. The Son of Man will come. It's an assured event. There's going to be no cancellation. It will happen. Secondly, we read in this verse, there is an uncertain timing to it. We read the phrase, in an hour when you do not expect him. It's an uncertain timing. It's a sure to happen, but it's uncertain as to when. And then thirdly, and finally this morning, we look at the alert attitude. The beginning of the verse, in verse 35, you also must be ready. Now we need to look at what it means to be ready for the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. So those are our three headings then. We're looking firstly at the assured event. We're reading that phrase again, the Son of Man will come. Now throughout the Old Testament, there are references to the coming of the Lord. And the prophets of the Old Testament spoke of it as one coming, one appearance. And often it was linked to coming the day of the Lord, coming in judgment, coming to punish sin. However, when the promises began to be fulfilled into the new chapters of the Gospel of Luke and Matthew particularly, when we see the birth of a Saviour at Bethlehem, we realise that also in this coming, there is a coming in grace. There is a coming in mercy. There's a coming in salvation. The words of the Lord Jesus Christ to Zacchaeus, and explaining why he has come. The Son of Man has come to do what? To seek and to save that which was lost. So in this coming then, there is a sense of a coming in grace and mercy. And it's seen in the birth and in the life and in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet here then, in this text, when we can already speak of Jesus having come, he himself is saying that there is yet to be a coming. And so we can see in one sense that the Old Testament's picture and prophecy of the coming of God, the coming of the Saviour, the coming of the King, that there is a sense of this dual sense of his coming. He comes in grace and mercy, and he comes as well finally. Comes as the lamb then to be slain for our sin. Also comes as the lion of the tribe of Judah to rule and to reign forever. And the Lord Jesus speaks then of this coming of the Son of Man as a future event. Now we are perhaps well familiar with the words of the Lord Jesus to his disciples in John chapter 14. It's a passage that's often read. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Jesus is comforting the disciples. He's about to be arrested. He's about to be tried. He's about to be mocked. He's about to be crucified. He's about to die. But Jesus says, look, don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many rooms, many mansions. There's provision for you. And I am going to prepare a place for you. And he says, if it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I will come again. I will come back to take you to be where I am. So there is the Lord Jesus Christ simply, clearly speaking to these disciples and saying, yes, I'm going to die. I'm going to the cross, but I will come back. I will return. So there is a first and also then a second coming. Also, we'll be celebrating the Lord's Supper this evening in our service, and a passage that is read there on each occasion also reminds us of this simple truth, this assured truth. The Apostle Paul, writing with regards to that meal, says, for whenever you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So there we have this assured event It's going to happen. Now, the title here, The Son of Man, is interesting. We might immediately think, well, yes, we can see how the Son of Man might contrast with another title of Jesus, the Son of God. And so we can immediately go into that sort of clear division in terms of one person, but two distinct natures. The Son of Man referring to his humanity, the Son of God referring to his divinity. And yet they come together. There's no mixture in this sense. There's no confusion. In one sense, there are two distinct natures in one person. And certainly they can highlight that to us. But when a Jew would hear Jesus speak of the Son of Man, he wasn't thinking so much in terms of humanity. No, you see, every Jew knew that phrase was found in what was called an apocalyptic book, a book that deals with future events in the Old Testament. What book was that? The book of Daniel, the prophet. Now, perhaps we're very familiar, as perhaps if you attended Sunday school, the first six chapters about Daniel not eating certain foods and then the tall statue and then how Daniel was thrown into the lion's den and his friends were thrown into the fire and the wonderful six chapters perhaps that give us the history. But then from then on, it becomes very futuristic. There are dreams, there are visions that Daniel has. Well, it's in one of those chapters, chapter 7 and verse 13, where Daniel records futuristic events in a dream. He says, "In a vision, at night I looked, and there was one like a son of man coming in the clouds of heaven." Now, that's a clear reference to the Messiah, to the deliverer, to the rescuer who would come. So every Jew knew that when Jesus spoke of himself as the Son of Man, it wasn't just that he's saying, well, I'm human like you. Oh no, that was a sense of talking about the Messiah, the coming King. And he would come, certainly we know, in one sense, he has come, he's living his life out, he's performing miracles, he's establishing principles of kingdom, rule and dominion, but also as well there'll be a second coming. There is to be a second coming. And it is the conclusion then of the great plan of salvation. As he came to begin to accomplish salvation, he comes again, the second time, now without sin. And our eternal destiny is inextricably linked up with not only his first coming, but also his second coming. So it's an assured event. Now, it may be you're thinking, well, it seems a long time coming. Well, all right, we will deal with that in a moment. It's an assured event. There's no cancellation. There's no postponement in one sense. It seems a long time for us, but it's not been postponed and it's certainly not been cancelled. It's an assured event. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. But secondly, this morning, we have to say there's a sense where there is an uncertain timing as to regards this event. Certainty about the event, but an uncertainty as to its timing and its occasion. So this thought, and we notice it here in the text, verse 40, at an hour when you do not expect him, helps you immediately to distinguish true Christianity from any form of religion or supposed Christianity that would suggest to you that an individual or a group of people can claim to be Christian and yet predict a date or a month or a year when this event, the second coming of Christ, will take place. There are those who have already said the second coming has already taken place. And that's not something now that's in the recent 100 years or so. This was something that some were saying even in the days when the Apostle Paul was speaking, that the resurrection had already passed, that the second coming had already taken place. Well, in one sense, this is nonsense, because the Lord Jesus is clearly saying here, it'll be at an hour that no one expects. And that's an indication. If you're given a little magazine and you begin to question them and with regards to it, and they've made predictions in the past as to when the end of the world will come and when Jesus will return, then in one sense you can pay no attention to them, Pay no attention to them, because no one knows the hour. Now, certainly, we know from the scriptures there are indications and there are signs that point to the end of the ages. Matthew 24 tells us of wars and rumors of wars, nations rising up against nation, kingdom against kingdom, that's civil unrest, famines, earthquakes, the list is plentiful there. Also as well, the preaching and spreading of the gospel of peace through the work of those who take it to various parts of the world. And those then are indications and signs. It points us then immediately, doesn't it not, to the temporal nature of our life. The temporal nature of governments. The temporal nature of social stability. I mean, in one sense, as we're beginning to ponder what is happening, whatever we might think of what needs to be done to improve the environment of our world, and you can have people who sort of create a sort of a business model that we might follow, or they sign a petition, or they march in the streets and close the centres of our cities. Could you think that a virus could do more to help the environment than anything a human being can do? It could bring the whole thing completely down, so we all stay in our houses for the next 2 or 3 months, and the air will be clean and free from all sorts of fuels and gases because we won't go out. Who could think that something like that could happen? Well, in one sense, what we have here is the uncertainty of life. All these things happen, but the picture then that are used, there are two parables in this story that illustrate to us in this section this uncertainty. What we immediately see is this. There's this story in verses 35 and 36 of a master, someone who's away. He's away at a wedding function. Now, we have to remind ourselves again in the Jewish context, a wedding, it wouldn't only be on a Saturday. And you'd start perhaps making your journey at 6 or 7 o'clock in the morning. You'd be there for the service at 11. You'd have a bit of a photo, couple of pictures, then a reception. And even if there was a bit of a dance and a jig later on, you got a chance you could get home about sort of late evening, 11 o'clock, and it's done. No, the Jewish wedding could last for days, depending on how many people were coming, how much food had been prepared. There was no sense of it ever. You couldn't be assured as when it would finish. So it's that sort of picture that we have here. Who then are servants in this master's home who are waiting now for him to arrive back. And you'll notice that there is this sense that they have to be then prepared and ready for him when he comes. And it is good, we read in verse 37, for those servants whom his master finds them watching when he comes. And I tell you the truth, that he then will dress himself and serve them, and he will recline at the table and will come and wait on them. And it is good that these servants, whose master finds them doing, even if he comes in the second or third watches of the night. Now, second or third watch of the night means the very early hours of the morning. Jews divided the night into three watches of 4 hours, where Romans had four watches of 3 hours, but it doesn't matter which one it is. Luke normally takes the sort of Roman way of dividing up time, but the result is the same. This could be at the dead of night, but there's a sense of the uncertainty. It can happen in the day. There's not set hours. It can happen at any moment. The second story as well that highlights this point concerns a house owner. He's mentioned here. Understand in verse 39 that if the owner of the house had known at what time the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. Concerns a house owner who has his house broken into. The Greek word broken into there means that it was dug through. These are walls made of mud. This is one way of gaining access into a property. So the thief doesn't announce that he will be arriving at a certain time to steal things. This isn't a sort of Hercule Poirot, Miss Marple sort of story that a murder is announced or a robbery is announced and then everybody's distracted in one direction. No, there's a sense where no one knows the hour. And the thief does not announce that he's coming at a certain time to steal things. There's a sense of surprise about it all. Now, the Apostle Paul picks up the same thought when he writes to the Thessalonians. And the Thessalonians, there are two letters that are written. The first Thessalonians particularly, these believers were concerned about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there were those then who were so sure that he would come very quickly that they'd given up working. Pointless working, pointless going to work. The Lord's about to come. And the Apostle Paul had to deal with this sense that although it's a certain event, that doesn't mean, and history has proved this, 666 was an interesting year, the year 1000 was an interesting year. People take these numerics, they take the numbers, and they crunch the numbers. The year 2000 was another one. Who knows, this could be these significant numbers. 1666 was another, 1000 and the 66. Oh, well, and people are going to say, well, it's going to happen, it's going to happen. No, stand back. The apostle says to the Thessalonians, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the last chapter of that first epistle, that letter, he says, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you. For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. There's the Apostle Paul. He's not made it up. He's referred back to what the Lord Jesus himself had said here, recorded in Luke's Gospel. The Lord will come as a thief in the night. It's a certain event, but the timing of it is unknown. Uncertain timing. And the suitable word then is what we speak of, the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is something that is close in time, something that could happen soon, something that's about to occur. It's imminent. But now there are many who ridicule such statements as this, and you might be one this morning, and point out, well, it's near enough 2,000 years since these things were written and said, and there's no indication of it ever taking place. As a matter of fact, the longer it's gone on, the less likelihood there ever is of it coming. And there are those then who have thought perhaps that the early believers were taken up with this, and then perhaps over a period of time, the first 100 years or so, they began to realize that the Lord wasn't coming. And so they reinvented themselves and reinterpreted perhaps some of the statements. And then there were theologians who came up with what was called realized eschatology. It's already happened. It's already occurring. And in one sense, he's not coming in that sense in which the first early believers believed he would. But if that's the case, we can turn to the scripture's answer to this, because this was something that was in the minds of people even in the days of the apostles. In 2 Peter, we read that passage at the commencement of our service this morning. We read of scoffers, mockers, disputing, and the phrase they have is this: where is this coming he promised? 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3. Where is this coming that he promised? So that's nothing particularly new then. Everything goes on. Here is the argument. Everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. This uniformitarianism, sort of. Everything goes on. No special creation. No one even perhaps believe in that now. But everything's just going on as it always has. And it'll always go on and as it continues. And then Peter, under inspiration of the Spirit, says this: do not forget, with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years. And 1,000 years like a day. God is eternal in the heavens. He's not working on a clock. He's not working on days and months and decades as we do. 1,000 years is like a day, and a day is like 1,000 years. So in that calculation, it's only 2 days ago that the Lord Jesus died. But what is that in comparison then to eternity? Now, why then? Why the delay? Why the delay? Why hasn't the Lord come? Well, if you're not a believer this morning, the answer is found in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. It's a very important reason for the delay. And the words are clear in Scripture. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some people count slowness. So it's not that he can't keep his promise or he's forgotten his promise. What we read is this: the Lord is patient with you. He's patient with this present generation. He's patient with the people who inhabit the earth over the generations, not wanting, see, any to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But there's bound to come a time when the last person, elected by the grace and mercy of God will be converted. And at that moment, then, things will end. But at this present moment, the doors, the gate is still open that we might go in. At Calvary's cross is where we begin when we come as a sinner to Jesus. He's patient with us. Patient with you, if you're not a believer. Why has the Lord not come? He's patient with you. He doesn't want you to perish. There's still this opportunity. You're in the house of God this morning. You're hearing the gospel again for another time. How many times has it been? And yet still you've not committed your heart to the Lord Jesus. Well, may I encourage you to do so this morning, because he's coming. The time of his coming is uncertain, but it's a short event. Now, finally this morning, what's to be the attitude? Well, it's an alert attitude. This is what we read in the verse 35. Be dressed ready for service and keep your lamps burning. A believer then is to be someone who is alert, to be ready. Ready for instant action and also ready for intense action. Be dressed ready for service. Those to whom Jesus was addressing, there's no trousers. It's this long robe. And for times and occasions, you prepared, you girded up your loins. That's the old phrase in the King James Version. You tucked up that garment into a belt. It helped and assisted you if you were working in a field. It helped and assisted you if you had to run anywhere. It helped and assisted you if you were involved in a battle or any activity. It prevented it encumbering you. And as a result then, whether a soldier or a runner or someone in a field as a farmer, you would prepare yourself. You would prepare yourself ready for the activity, the intensity and the action that would be needed. And also the reference to keeping your lamps burning. Well, ready, of course, it was this picture of the master coming. And so when it came to the evening hours, well, you still had to be ready. So what you did, these were oil lamps. Well, you weren't going to wait for a tap at the door and then try and look around for a lamp that you could light. You'd have them lit ready. I mean, we understand this. We've got these lights that come on automatically, don't we? We sometimes leave a light on outside in the kitchen. So if we're coming up the garden path, we can see our way clear. There's a sense of preparing the way for the person who is coming. And also it has this picture then that when the master comes, the door will be open to him. It'll be able to be done instantly. Now, some are equipped for an emergency. We've seen something of that this last week, haven't we? We don't sort of know what sort of emergency we'll be facing, but there are people now who've planned ahead in case something comes, in case what we don't know what it's going to mean, and they've planned ahead. And some, I probably think, have got enough toilet rolls to last them for 12 months. I don't know what's gone into their head. It's a sickness that's going to be of the lungs, not of anything else. And I'm struggling to understand. I can understand tissues, but I can't understand. Well, anyway, let's move on. This thought now of some panic buying, which smacks more, as we've said, of the greed and the covetousness outlined in that parable we've mentioned, and also the warning in verse 30 here, which we looked at last week. You see, for the pagan world runs after all such things, and the Father knows that you need them. But some people are equipped for emergencies. You might be like that. I think if you've had a military background, certainly this is the case. Your shoes are always under the bed, ready to put on. You've got a torch ready at the side of the bed. You can reach out, you've got the torch. So if you need to put a light on, if you need to put your shoes on, you can do it more or less immediately. Some we know are well equipped as well. You might have had a father. I certainly had one. He had an Indian club behind the door. And it was there for years. And I used to inquire from time to time. Well, it was only one. What was that about? Oh, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. I learnt later on. He was ready. The thief came in. He was ready. Military training background, well, we understand something of it. But this preparation. Now, look at the alertness here in the heart of a believer. A readiness of spirit, living in the light of God's promises, walking in the light as he is in the light. Some see this as a negative picture, this sense then of perhaps being afraid of being caught doing something that you shouldn't be doing. And that's sometimes the way that the second coming has been preached, that it frightens people. you're doing things you shouldn't be doing, and the Lord will come and you'll be judged and punished. Well, in one sense, if you're doing something you shouldn't be doing, it's not the second coming you need to be aware of. We've already dealt with it back in chapter 12 here, verse 2, when we read that the Lord knows everything. Nothing's concealed from him. Whether he's coming or not, he sees it all. He's not going to see it just because he's coming. He sees it anyway. But there's this picture now then of a faithfulness. This is our hearts. Not that we're going to be caught out looking at something or doing something we shouldn't do, but it's this picture of being alert, being faithful, being ready. We're involved in the Master's work. And this wonderful picture then of the Lord, the Master coming, and seeing the faithfulness of his servants as he's been away and he's now returned, we read this wonderful picture that he will dress himself to serve. And also then would have them sit down, and he would have them recline at the table, and he would come and wait on them. It's this wonderful picture of the promise to every believer. Now the Lord Jesus in his first coming was the servant of many. I've come, he says, not to serve, but to serve, and to give my life a ransom for many. We know it in John chapter 13, he washes the feet of the disciples. But here's this picture as well, the glorious returning king. He sees his faithful saints who've prepared and made ready and are earnest and willing and ready for him to come and are involved in his work. And when he comes, what will he do? He'll set them aside. And he, in one sense, then also will serve them. It's this wonderful picture of this last banquet, this great supper. When we're invited, we've been looking at the Old Testament picture of Mephibosheth coming to David's table, someone who deserved no blessing. Well, that's true of us. We are servants in one sense. We have done what is right, and we are still, in one sense, unprofitable servants. But he's delighted to see the earnestness and the longing in our hearts for him to come. Now, let me conclude and ask, are you ready this morning if he comes? Well, how do you get ready? Well, immediately we have to say, it starts with admitting your sin, confessing your sin, knowing that the Lord sees and knows everything. It certainly has to include believing in the Lord Jesus as the only remedy for your sin, the only Savior. It involves, as we've seen in this passage, confessing his name, not being ashamed of him and owning him, and also as well serving him. And living in the light of his word and his promise to us. That's how we can be ready for his coming. And in that sense, if we're ready for his coming, then it's not going to be a surprise. Because whenever he comes, we ourselves are ready. We've been made ready by the work of the Spirit in our hearts. Our sins are forgiven. We don't need to fear this standing before the great judge who knows and sees everything. It's already been dealt with. We've already bowed the knee and confessed him as Lord. It's this great promise. Are you ready then this morning for the Lord to return? Are you ready to meet him? That's the challenge for each and every one of us this Sunday morning. Amen.